Weapons of mass destruction. That's a phrase that gets thrown out there as far as world politics and relationships. What are some of the weapons of mass destruction that are out there? Well, I think many would say that nuclear weapons, right? Atom bombs and the such. Not so much on that level, but if we go smaller, a weapon of mass destruction in a lot of people's minds are automatic rifles, like AR-15s with large capacity magazines. Causes a lot of conflict in our nation, right? And no matter what side you land on, I think we can all acknowledge that these weapons are capable of causing mass destruction. A lot of damage. Well, we're not going to talk about those today, but we are going to talk about another weapon that the Bible presents as being used for great evil. It's a tool or a weapon that causes a lot of damage in the lives of people. And what's interesting about this is this particular weapon isn't rare like a nuclear weapon. I don't think any of us own one of those or have access to one, or at least I hope not. And it can't be locked up and protected like a gun. We each actually have this particular weapon, and we each use it daily. What I'm talking about is the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." That last part is kind of a riddle. What? Those who love it will eat its fruit? The fruit of the tongue? It's kind of a weird, like, you got to think about it a little bit. But if we do think about it, there's two things that the tongue can produce. The power of the tongue can produce life or death. And those who love it, meaning those who love to talk and use their tongue, whether they choose to use it for life, they will eat the fruit of the blessings of using their tongue wisely. Or if they are not so wise, if they walk in the way of the fool, they will eat the fruit of the power of their tongue that ultimately leads to death. So when it says those who love it will eat its fruit, it's a way of saying you will reap what you sow as you speak. Some unto life, some unto death. That is what we'll talk about today. But it's interesting to me because it says death is in the power of the tongue. And some would take that literally. Do words actually have the power to kill? In 2017, a case was thrust upon the nation in America here. It was the case of Michelle Carter, who was actually convicted of involuntary manslaughter for sending texts that encouraged her boyfriend in his desire to commit suicide. And while it wasn't a murder conviction, it was a landmark case where someone was held responsible for causing a death through their spoken and written words. Words can cause mass destruction. And that is a extreme case, but there is potential for significant pain to be brought into your life and the life of others based on the words that you choose to speak. On the flip side of that, words can bring life and healing and joy and peace. There's potential for significant blessing to be gained and brought into your life simply through the words you choose to speak or choose to not speak. Today I want to learn some proverbs that speak to this idea of both the blessings, the life that is in the power of the tongue, and the death or the dangers, the destruction that can cause, that can be caused by the power of the tongue. So I want to learn some of those proverbs, but beyond just learning it, I really want to understand it. I want us, especially today, young people, Solomon was writing to his son at around your age, young people. Okay, I'm talking preteen, teen, young adults. I don't want you to have to learn things the hard way. I mean, most of the older people in this room have a tight rein and perfect with their tongue, right? Older generations? Yeah, okay. No, right? We all need work, but I especially want to appeal to you younger generation today. That today's words will save relationships, will save hurts, will save sleepless nights, because conflict can get so messy when we're not watching our words. So I want to learn some of these proverbs. I want to really let these sink into our heart, right? I want to understand the power of my words and be reminded of the potential for both life and death, and I want to apply it. I want these to be hidden in our hearts, that in circumstances in the next weeks and months and even year, these proverbs would come back to our mind, that the Spirit would remind us of the wisdom that is in God's word today. To that end, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we pause to just acknowledge that we need you and your Spirit of truth to enlighten our hearts and to empower our actions to walk in the obedience of faith, Lord, we do surrender our lives to you, that we would walk in the wisdom and the counsel of your word. Lord, I pray that these words would sink deeply into our hearts and that you would bring them to mind in the right moments where we need them, that we might walk in wisdom and that we might produce life in the circumstances and situations in which we find ourselves, and that we might avoid the snares of death. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are looking at the book of Proverbs together. We're doing a topical study. We finished the introduction over the last 2 weeks. We talked about the value of wisdom, that wisdom is a person. It's Jesus Christ. He is our fountain of life. And we've been contemplating the way of the wise and the way of folly, the two verses that are in those kind of graphics up there that are intentionally put there. Are Proverbs 13, 14 and Proverbs 14, 12. Proverbs 13, 14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." And Proverbs 14, 12 reminds us there's a way that seems right to a man. We all have that sin nature that continues to try to pull us in the wrong direction in the way of folly. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So we are to acknowledge God and his wisdom in all circumstances and trust that he will direct our path. So today, life and death are in the power of the tongue. We're going to first be looking at the potential of the tongue, what the tongue can produce and how powerful it is. And I don't think a lot of these ideas are new to many of us. If they are, awesome. I'm glad that we're putting this in front of you. It's important information. If you're not new to some of this information, I would encourage you to come at this with an open heart and mind to say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. And so if there's any of this, if there's anything in my heart, if there's any conflict, any situations where I can be either producing more life or avoiding death in my language, please bring that to my mind. Because that's the process of sanctification. We want to grow. So we're going to look at the potential of the tongue. We're going to ask the question, if there's so much danger or so much life that can be brought, how can I make sure, how can I tame my tongue or control my tongue to stay away from the death and to produce the life that I want it to produce? We're going to look at that question. How do we tame the tongue? And then we're going to look at some practical exhortations and commands that are given in Proverbs about the tongue. So let's dive in. Open up to James 3. I know we're not starting in Proverbs right away. Simply put, though, flowing from Proverbs 18:21 that we just looked at, words can build up and they can bring life, or we need to be ever aware that our words can tear down and our words can cause destruction. There are, and we're going to look at later on many different parables or proverbs, sorry, many different proverbs that talk about the power of the tongue. But I think I wanted to start in the New Testament version of our wisdom literature because James takes a significant section of his letter to talk about the power of the tongue. So I want these verses to be fresh in our mind as we talk about the potential, specifically of destruction, that our tongues are capable of. James chapter 3, and I'm going to read all of verses 1 through 12. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." That's a huge statement from James. James is saying, if you are able to be perfect, keep a perfect bridle on your tongue, it means that you've achieved perfection. And so what his claim is that's no one, because none of you are perfect. He says, if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And as he talked about that, he says, if we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies with that bit. It's a small thing, but with that small thing, you control the whole direction of the horse. Verse 4, he says, look at ships also. Though they are large, immense, they're driven by strong winds, another powerful force. Yet, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs it. That's a strong parable. The whole direction of this massive ship that's being controlled by these powerful winds comes down to one little piece of wood underneath the ship. And James says this, so also, the tongue is a small member, a small part of your body, yet it boasts great things. And according to these two metaphors, just as a horse is controlled by a bit, your life will be controlled by your tongue. And just like a ship is controlled by a rudder, the direction it takes, so your life will be controlled by your tongue. So far, that James is... These are immense claims and teachings. He doesn't stop there, though. That wasn't enough for him. He goes further. He says, look how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire at the beginning. And the tongue is like a small fire. It is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Another huge claim, setting on fire the entire course of life. And it's set on fire by hell. It's demonic and of hell when we let our tongues go astray and cause this destruction. James is painting a very serious case. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Mankind is pretty powerful to tame creatures and beasts, and even controlling powerful water and different things. We're able to control all of these forces and these creatures. Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. So this is speaking of believers, Christians. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in the likeness of God. And again, this is designed to be convicting at a certain level, to acknowledge how often do I fall in this trap as I get caught up into conflicts. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessings as we praise God and cursings as we are in conflict and use our tongue for destruction with people made in the image of God. James says, my brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce fruits or figs? No, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I walked us through that because I wanted to see what great lengths James goes to warn his readers about the destructive power of the tongue. Every time I read that, it's staggering, the level of warning. He uses multiple metaphors: the bridle on the horse, the rudder on the ship, the spark causing a great forest fire. And he uses almost over-the-top strong language. He says the tongue is a world of righteousness, able to stain the whole body, setting fire to the entire course of your life. And it ultimately, when it does go wrong, is set on fire by hell itself. A proverb that I will attach to this is Proverbs 13:3. And if you have your physical Bibles, I'm actually going to ask you to kind of flip to these verses, especially if you are one who marks your Bibles. Because if you have not read through Proverbs and kind of like starred things or circled verses that really stand out to you, I would encourage you to do that. If your conscience allows you to write in the Word of God. But Proverbs 13:3 says this, and this is going to kind of be a theme that we'll come back to at the end that's going to be our prayer. But Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Solomon, the wisest man to exist, as he watched the world happen in front of him, acknowledged the ones who are intentional about their language, their speech. They preserve their life. As they guard their mouth, they protect themselves from all kinds of dangers. And the opposite observation: but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. It's just interesting. Someone who doesn't guard his mouth, but is just, I can't help it, I get worked up and I have to speak my mind. Proverbs said you're a fool for that. And ultimately, as you do that, you will come to ruin. You will eat the fruit as you love your, quote, controllable tongue. So the question needs to be asked, now that we've looked at this idea of the potential of the tongue to cause great danger, but also to bring immense blessing, the question needs to be asked, how? How do we guard our tongue? How do we control, how do we tame this tongue? How do we make sure the rudder is doing the right thing on the ship of my life? How do we control this unrighteous tool or weapon, this restless evil that can be used of the evil one? And I think of the hymn that we sang for Audience of One last week, the words of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, because the answer isn't, you just got to try really hard. You just got to grit your teeth, and if you have to duct tape over your mouth or if you have to tie a string around your finger, you just got to try harder to control your tongue. That's not the answer. The words of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, say this: were not the right man on our side, our striving would be useless. Our striving would be in vain. The man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. He is the answer for how we control the tongue. The hymn says, he will win the battle. Taming the tongue is a heart issue at its core, and only Jesus can change a sin-filled heart. So the question, how to tame the tongue? It's a heart issue. Jesus actually highlights this, that it's the overflow of the heart with which the mouth speaks. So we don't just focus on our brains telling us what our mouth should or shouldn't do, because ultimately what's going to happen is our hearts will lead us astray. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and those that ultimately are using their tongues to say that God, or that Jesus, is a false teacher and is blaspheming. And that's interesting for Jesus to hear, because he's saying, on one hand, you're praising God, and on one, you're claiming the one whom he sent is a blasphemer. That doesn't make sense in Jesus' mind. And so he says this to them, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" And that is the bottom line question of how can we tame our tongue when our hearts are crooked? How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So thus, the good person, out of the good treasure in his heart, brings forth good speech. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure in his heart, brings forth evil. And again, the context is evil speech. So Jesus wanted us to clearly understand that to fix our tongue issue, we have to fix the condition of our heart issue. And the only way to get a new heart is to be born again, to surrender to the God, to receive and believe the gospel. That Jesus, knowing that we had a broken heart and a sin condition, came down as the righteous one. And as he lived a perfect life and he died in the place of the unrighteous, through his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, we can receive new life. He will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, and we will, with joy, obey the commands that he has given us. And we might have a heart and mind that are illumined to the ways of life and the ways of death, and that he might empower us to choose life. So the only way to tame the tongue is to say, Jesus, help my heart, that my tongue might bring forth treasures of good, and that ultimately I can rest in the fact that there's no condemnation, that I'm forgiven, but also that my tongue, as Romans 6 talks about, my body and my tongue might become an instrument of righteousness. That's our desire. And it's only possible, true transformation, life that comes from our tongue, true transformation comes from a changed heart through faith in God. Two proverbs that come to mind with this. Sorry about the, I have a Mac and sometimes the fonts don't match. My apologies for the screen being a little confusing. But Proverbs chapter 10, and I heard some pages flipping. That's awesome. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 says this, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Do you see the parallel between this, what we talked about yesterday, and the whole process? The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So as Jesus is our living water, giving new life to our hearts, well, the result of it thus is, and this is Solomon's observation, is that those who have, and this, Solomon didn't make this observation in the Old Testament, but ultimately those who trust God and surrender to him, their mouth becomes a fountain of life. The opposite in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, 13 says this, "An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escape from trouble." This is how we tame the tongue. We become righteous, but that's not of our own striving. That is of God's doing through a new heart, that out of the good treasure, the good heart, the renewed mind, a fountain of life will come forth. We trust him. We surrender to him. As the song said, I picked that very, very transparently and intentionally. I need thee every hour. Set a guard over my mouth that a fountain of life may only come forth, that I may be righteous and escape the troubles and the ensnarings of the transgressions of my lips that are possible. So that is how we tame the tongue. So now let's talk about it. What are the ways in which God wants us to tame our tongue? What are some of the practical exhortations? And I think the first one, as we set a guard over our mouth, is fairly practical, right? The first thing I want to say is over and over in both the Old and New Testament, in Proverbs and in James and in other places, we are called to be slow to speak. Those who are wise, know the potential power of their tongue, and thus give careful consideration to their words at all times. Because sometimes trouble sneaks in when we least expect it. And our words that are either sarcastic or just kidding or even just the way our words come across often trip us up when we least expect it. And so we need to be slow to speak and have the safety on and the trigger off the finger, so to speak. Those who know the danger of weapons, they know hunter safety things, right? They know, I'm never going to point this in the direction of a person. I'm going to carry it like this, or I'm going to carry it like this. And when I am in use, I'm going to have, like at the shoot for hope, they want the action open when you're walking from station to station, because the danger is possible, right? And when you're there, you want to know how many cartridges are in. You want to have the safety on until you're in the stand. Like there are safety precautions because you know the potential danger of the weapon. Scripture calls us to have those same mentalities for the potential of either the life or death of our tongue, that our tongue brings. So Proverbs 10:19. I love this one. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. I think I memorized this in the ESV. It says, where words are many, sin is not absent. Meaning the more words that come out of your mouth, the more likely you're to be talking death, to be slipping up. Where words are many, sin is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. This is such a good reminder for us. For me, lesson number one, slow to speak. Slow to become angry. Lesson number two, do not tear down. Be intentional about words that can be considered rash words. I have a proverb that I found that I want you to open up to. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. I'm going to kind of rapid fire through some and not have them on the screen. I'm going to read them, but if you want to see them, they're not going to be on the screen, but you can look at them in your Bible. Proverbs 12, 18, as we consider, we want to be slow to speak, and then the guard that's on our mouth is to recognize there's potential for my words to cut, to injure, to cause destruction. Proverbs 12, 18 says this, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So we have to think and put that guard over our mouth and say, could these words be sword thrusts? And I don't know how many of you have put thought to the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? That's not what this says. This says there's one whose rash words, whose careless words, whose words are filled with hurt and destruction, whose words ultimately are worse than a stick and a stone. It's compared to a sword thrust. So I understand the sentiment of sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We teach that to people where if people are being mean to you, you don't have to let their harsh words shape your identity. You can speak truth about being made in God's image when others are belittling and making fun of you. I understand where we're saying you don't have to let those words have power over you, and yet the truth of the matter is those harsh words are causing death. They do hold a power. They do cause destruction. And we want to minimize that as we speak truth to ourselves in those situations. But the reality is rash words are like sword thrusts. And so what are some of those rash words that we need to be overly intentional about steering clear of? And I have, as I read through Proverbs this week a couple times, circling all those verses that talk specifically about the tongue and speech and language, these are the cluster list of the most Proverbs talking about these particular topics. So in Solomon's mind, over and over, he had different Proverbs come to mind in these specific circumstances where our tongues are prone, the most prone to causing destruction in our lives and around us. The first one is gossip and slander. So again, I talk to the young adults in the room, especially of high school, college circles. Do you see gossip and slander as an issue? I do. Just as I was a youth pastor, hearing what goes on in public schools, and when I was in public school not too long ago-ish, okay? But gossip, when we talk about others behind their back and share situations and things that don't need to be shared, and not only when we gossip about situations, but when we talk negatively about those people, that causes immense destruction in relationships. Proverbs 11:12 and 11:13 are two proverbs that speak to this. Proverbs 11:12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. There's a word that goes with juicy, there's a word that goes with gossip, and that word is juicy. Juicy gossip, right? This idea of like, some gossip is just like, how can I not share what I saw my neighbor doing? Like, there was this car that pulled in and this guy went into that house when the wife was away, or when the husband was away, and I can't wait to share this with the girls at my mimosa breakfast, right? Sorry, I'm stereotyping, and I apologize, but not so much. But this idea of like juicy gossip, I'm so excited to tell you what I saw about what so-and-so did or what so-and-so didn't do, or we feel like this inner compulsion to just share these circumstances and these situations that would be considered this gossip, where we're belittling others and we're making assumptions about what things happened, and we're spreading rumors and we're gossiping and ultimately we're slandering. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. And so you wonder what Solomon observed. And he went home that night and he wrote this. Verse 13 follows that. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. We're in a culture, a sinful, broken heart is quick to share and to assume and to gossip and to slander. And we are called to not be that, because we recognize the danger that that poses. Chapter 18, verse 8 is another one. Chapter 18, verse 8 says this, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. So talking about that, like, I love to say it. There's a sweet taste in my mouth when I get to share gossip. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels, meaning as they're saying them, it's like I'm eating my favorite snack. It's so tempting to share these things. And it says they go down into the inner parts of the body. What does that mean? It actually means it's going to affect you. It goes into your heart. And as you listen and participate in this gossip and slander and these whispers behind people's back, it actually goes in and pollutes your heart and your mind, and thus produces this death situation. Let us be quick to be able to identify gossip and slander, those whisper situations. And let us be quick to say, I do not want to call this a delicious morsel. I don't want to participate in this. And actually, either just walk away or call it out. This is what wisdom calls us to. The next one on the list, lying. Lying is the same, bearing a false testimony about a situation. And again, this is tempting. This is something that I see even my children doing, lying about things, even not to pick on my youngest, because he's not here, but there was a situation just the other day that I think is just telltale of deception and lying that is just natural to youngsters and just so obvious. He did one of those things where he wasn't supposed to bring something upstairs, And so he came upstairs like this, walking facing me, walking backwards with both his hands behind his back. And I'm like, James, you're being deceptive right now. And it's obvious. And it's not good. And so training when they're younger, this idea of lying seems to be good. It seems like we've got a temptation to deceive, especially in harmless ways or ways that aren't going to affect other people or ways we think we'll get away with. And yet lying, deceiving, being deceptive with our words or with our actions, thinking that we'll get away with it, is always destructive and ultimately does not honor God. Chapter 17, verse 20, Proverbs 17, 20 says this, "A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity." You will be found out, either here or you will have to give account for every careless word on the day of judgment. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, meaning it does not go well for you. A man with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. That's that image of that bear trap. Proverbs 12, 20. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. 16, 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Describing the destructive nature of these actions. Lying takes place in the work setting. Lying takes place between a husband and a wife. Lying takes place between friends, between siblings. And God calls us to walk in wisdom and acknowledge the destructive nature of that and also that it does not honor God. Let us be people who are quick to identify temptations to lie and always be those who speak the truth. The third one, venting anger. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. I think that one should be just as quick to our tongue. I feel like we know James that says be quick to, or slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. I think we have that memorized. But I think this one also is just as important. A fool gives full vent to his anger, to his emotion, to his spirit, whether that's feeling this or feeling that, and you just, it's going to feel so good to give full vent to what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. But it says a wise man puts a guard over his mouth because he recognizes these words are not going to bring life. They're not going to be helpful. They're going to feel good in the moment, and in the long run, make things worse and cause destruction. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The blessing that this could give to marriages, the protection from certain troubles and heartaches and nights on the couch. If we could put a guard over our mouths when we're feeling big, intense frustrations or anger or jealousy or whatever it is, but to say, the words that come out of my mouth, I don't want to be rash and emotion-filled. I want them to be intentional and thoughtful and God-honoring. So I will quietly hold back in this moment of whatever it is so that I can give careful thought to my words. James 1, 19 through 20 is that verse that I think many of us know. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It does not produce life, but death. And lastly, this one's interesting. Voicing opinions too quickly. We're all wise in our own eyes, and we all like to have this understanding that we're pretty discerning, that we've got our finger on the pulse of a situation, and so we're often quick to voice our opinions. And I found quite a few proverbs about this, but two of them that came to mind, Proverbs 18:2 says this, Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinions. I think I've been there all too often. where I am quick to give my perspective and my opinion as assuming I'm right, assuming my voice is probably the most important. After all, I'm a pastor. A fool takes no pleasure in stopping to consider others' perspectives before he just rashly voices his opinion and his perspective. I think we as Americans need this. I feel like the social media world that is just opinion after opinion after opinion, Proverbs 18:2 says, you're a fool if that's what you're doing. A fool takes no pleasure in pausing to gather understanding, but only takes pleasure in expressing his opinions. And 18:13 says this, if one answers before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. If you're quick to give your opinion before you're quick to hear and gain perspective, it says it is a folly and a shame. These are areas in life where we need reminders to set a guard over our mouth that we might not be walking in folly and heaping situations of shame upon ourselves and situations where we are producing death. It's not easy to control our tongue. There are so many more situations where there are temptations. And I want to remind us what was said back in the beginning in James 3. If anyone looks at all of this and goes, man, I don't really struggle with any of those things, congratulations on being perfect. Come up next week and tell us the secret, right? Those who never fail in this are perfect already, is what James claims. But in reality, he's saying we all fall short. None of us have arrived at this. These temptations are so strong, and yet we read these, we study, we pray that we might not sin. And I want to encourage you, if any of you have sinned in these, God's blood or Jesus' blood on the cross covers that sin, that offense, can speak life into that situation, and ultimately will help you grow. But prayer is the key. So on the flip side, a few situations where we can speak life. And I love these. And again, we'll go through these kind of rapid fire. The things that we do end up letting out after we've paused and put that guard and the filter that we put up is, I want to speak things that build up and bring life and rejoice in truth. So I want to learn and do the things that bring life into the situations that I'm in. Ephesians 4:29 is a New Testament verse that speaks to this Old Testament principle. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Those things that are good for building up, that fit the occasion, you need wisdom to understand that, and that it might produce life and give grace to those who hear. Proverbs 16:24 was the key one that I found on this. Proverbs 16:24 says this, gracious words, meaning favorable, even if it's unmerited favor to the one you're speaking to, grace-filled words are like honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. That's a strong parallel. Gracious words are like honeycomb, this treasured, valued thing in Solomon's day, as being this sweet and precious thing that is not only delicious, but was nutritious. And that is what gracious words are like to your life. So one way that we can clearly be gracious with our words and bring life is encouragement. And I know it sounds simple, but how often we don't say the kind thing because we feel insecure about how it's going to come across. Or I just didn't get around. I meant to catch them after church, but I didn't get to it. Proverbs 12:25 says this, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Studies show that we are living in the most anxious generation there is. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but Proverbs 12:25 finishes, but a good word makes him glad. Seeking out those that we know are anxious and praying that God delivers whatever that good word is that fits the occasion that they need to hear, that will give them grace and strength and encouragement. That verse spoke to me. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but you have the power to fix it, because this verse simply says a good word makes him glad. You each have the power to do that. You're not professional counselors. You might not be able to cure anxiety as a whole, and yet your words to them in that situation can bring light and life. Proverbs 15:23. To make an apt answer, an apt meaning like timely, fitting, good, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season, how good it is. Again, this idea of encouraging, building up, using your answers, your responses. Oftentimes, what I see is that the temptation is this. One person says something, and our temptation is to one-up it or to turn it back on me. So if someone says, hey, I went fishing the other day, and I caught a smallmouth, and it was really big, it was really cool, and we look at it, and we go, oh, yeah, well, I went fishing the other day, and I... And you didn't do what you could have done. And what you could have done is allow this situation to still be about them and say, that's awesome. Like, you're a really good fisherman to do that. And that's a pithy example. But like, how many situations we're in where we turn the attention on ourselves? And God says, if you're walking in wisdom, you're often going to use your words not to talk about yourself, not to flatter yourself, but to encourage, to uplift, to speak life and grace into those whom you're with. And this isn't flattery. Flattery is different than building up and encouraging and complimenting. Flattery often is about what I can get out of the situation if I talk nice to you. That's not good. But building up is, how can I speak life and encouragement into the person that I'm with? 25:11, another word that says, speaks the same truth. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. That's a valuable, beautiful thing to look at and behold. Apples of gold in a setting of silver. I didn't look up if there's any specific historical context to that. Maybe it was just a gift that Solomon either gave or received that was precious. But he's saying, what I compare that awesome thing to is what's just as awesome is your word in the right situation. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. These are encouraging to me, that I have this power, that God, through the new life that he has given me, this power to create these scenarios or to affect these things simply through simple words of encouragement. Another one, gentleness. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We're in a generation that likes to give full vent. And yet this verse says a soft answer, a gentleness, turns away wrath. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I think of when I correct my children. Oftentimes it is with harshness. It's with frustration because I don't have that guard. I give vent to my frustration. I say, oh, Juniper, do I ever do that? Sometimes, yeah. Okay, thanks for ratting me out. That's one that convicted me. How often is my correction, which needs to happen, but it needs to happen for the good of my child. It doesn't need to happen so that I'm inconvenienced by the bad behavior of my child. And that's oftentimes what happens, is I'm frustrated because I'm being inconvenienced by a bad behavior, and so I speak with harshness to correct. And then I justify it because spare the rod, spoil the child, right? And yet this verse says a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Lastly that I'll do is honesty and peacemaking. This is all throughout the New Testament as well as Proverbs. Colossians 3, do not lie to one another. And I think this again, was a big deal in Paul's day and in a temptation throughout the ages. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new. Ephesians 4, he says it again, therefore you must put off all falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbors, for we are all members of one body. James 3 emphasizes it, where jealousy, selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice, but the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, and full of mercy and good fruit. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And Proverbs 12 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but delights in people who are trustworthy. A final word for us. Matthew 12 says that we'll have to give an account for every careless word that we speak. That is all the more reason to put a guard over our mouth. And James 3 says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not do this, James goes so far as to say, you're deceiving yourself if this isn't important to you and you're not putting in practice these things. And it says your religion, anything that you are doing, is worthless. So our prayer needs to be Psalm 141:3. David said this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Not just controlling what we don't say for fear that it causes destruction, but be compelled to use our tongue for the good that it can do and be motivated by the life-giving potential of this powerful gift that is our tongue. Heavenly Father, what a study. We went at length and in many different ways that we can use our tongue both for good and for evil. And Lord, ultimately, we need to come to you. Thank you for the new heart that you've given us, for the freedom that we can be instruments of righteousness. And Lord, we surrender ourselves to you for this mighty work, that we would be continually setting a guard over our mouths and that we would be slow to speak, that we might give careful thought to the destructive power of our words, and that there would be no corrupting talk that comes out, but only that which is fitting and filled with grace, that we might encourage and build up those that we are with. Lord, bring these proverbs to mind in situations where we need to apply them, that we might be the light that you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.